So we're talking about James tonight, right?
We're going to talk about James. Initially, we're going to talk about James.
Okay.
And I think James is the book of wisdom for the New Testament and the new believer. Many years ago, I heard someone make this statement. At first, I thought, well, it sounds real. It sounds realistic. But the person really was putting a limit on God when they made this statement. He said, the book of James is really for new converts. But he was using the term new converts in the way that, well, once you become mature and you begin to grow in the Word of God, you won't need the book of James anymore. You'll grow past that book of James stuff. But that's not true. I'm sorry, but that man was wrong. If you go back to the book of Proverbs, and I want to do this, I want to go back to the book of Proverbs for a moment. I want to go back to the very first chapter. It's interesting to me, the key to the book of Proverbs is wisdom. And I remember a prominent Bible teacher many years ago, I don't know if she did this or not, she's still alive, she's still teaching the Word of God. She said it was her heart's desire, and that's a big word, to memorize the book of Proverbs.
Wow.
And she, too, being on the radio, she said, the book of Proverbs is so filled with wisdom. I would love to have that kind of wisdom in me. Well, I understand what she was saying. What she was saying was, if I can get this and memorize it, I'll have that wisdom. I wished it was that easy. I wished it was that easy. I read the Bible incessantly.
Yeah.
And I don't have the wisdom of the I have it at times when God helps me with it. But just to say, well, I've got the Word in me now, I've memorized the Word, now I have the wisdom of the Word. Well, that takes the Spirit of God.
Amen.
Wisdom, it can be described in a number of ways. I was in Africa, and I was at a large church, and I use that because it was a large crowd of people, and they had a study in the Word of God nearly every day. And so one of the days, this was in Pretoria, I was invited to go and just take in that meeting, and I got there. And it was almost all women. And of course, during the day, they had the opportunity to be among themselves and pray and seek the Lord. And it was a beautiful time of prayer. And when they got near the end, they said, Pastor Tyler's here from the U.S. and we'd like him to come and share the Word of God. Well, I didn't actually prepare something. And so they said to me, what we would like you to talk to us about is wisdom. Could you just define wisdom for us? Is there a way that you could convey to us wisdom? And so I thought for a moment, and I said, yes, I want you to turn to your Bible, and I'd like you to turn to, and I gave them a chapter in the New Testament, and I actually gave it to them in one of the Synoptic Gospels. I said, I want to begin to read to you. And what I did was I started reading the words of Jesus and how Jesus talked about, these are the words that I've received, and these came from my Father, and so on. I said, you're now hearing the wisdom of God.
There we go.
It's the epitome of it. The red letter edition Bible would really, you could narrow it down and say the red letter edition is the things that Jesus said when he was in his earthly ministry. But if you study the life of Jesus closely, you'll find that Jesus had one prayer time with the Father, received what the Father wanted him to do, and went about doing it, and spoke what the Father told him to speak, did what the Father told him to do, and then went back and said to the Father, I've done what you've told me. Now, what do you want me to do next? Of course, I'm paraphrasing, but there's a pattern there in the Scriptures.
Yeah.
And yet, they said, no man spake like this man. This man has great wisdom. They couldn't corner him. The religious couldn't trap him. They couldn't keep him from doing what God had sent him to do. He was the living Word. But he also understood that if what God spoke to him and he went to do it, it would be accomplished. And not only that, the Lord would confirm it. I was speaking to a minister yesterday and I shared with him a few things about, I said, number one, if we are going to function, and we're going to get into these verses in a moment, if we're really going to see faith in action, this is the way we're going to see it in action. The Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word. Literally there it says, if you receive a word from God, it'll produce faith. If you receive or have received a word from God to you, that will produce faith in you. What would that faith be for? that faith would be so you could accomplish what God just spoke to you. It would, the faith would accompany what God is saying. And out of what you say, and when you confess that and talk what you have, God has spoken to you, now you're speaking out of the mind of Christ. Now you have what's on the Father's heart. The Holy Spirit's now made it alive to you. Faith has come alive in you. And when you speak it, the faith that God has given to you as a result of the word will cause it to work. And I shared with that person an example of it. I was talking with Tanya, who's in our studio tonight. When we started a work many years ago, and we'll, and just tomorrow night we'll see some of those folks. But the year was 1982, 83, somewhere in there. And we pulled up in front of a building, and I had been praying about this, and we pulled up and I looked at this building, and we hadn't talked to the owner. We didn't know how much money it was going to take, none of that. And I sat there and I said to her, let's just pray for a moment. Let's just pray and pray about this facility. I started to pray, and the Lord spoke to me and said, this is where it will begin. Just like that. And I said, we're going to thank the Lord right now. I said, Connie, I've just heard from the Lord. Amen. The Lord spoke to me and said, this is where it will begin. And when we prayed, we didn't know. We went. The sign said to go and inquire a certain place. We did. We talked to them. They said, well, you'll have to go meet the man down toward Detroit, Sterling Heights, someplace down that way. He has an office. You'll have to go to his office and meet him. And I did. He wanted far more money than I had. And I didn't have any. I just talked with what I thought I could have. Yeah. He wanted $1,500 a month, and I was thinking $800 if I'm fortunate. So we settled on $1,000. But I'm thinking, Lord, I don't have the money for any of it. I don't have the deposit. I don't have any of it. I don't have the month's rent in advance. I don't have any of it. But I have what you said.
That's right.
I have the word that you spoke to me. It's going to begin right here. And so I said to him, I said, sir, I'd like to have the building. And I said, we'll have to get you the first month's rent and that kind of thing. And I said, what about the deposit and all that? And he looked at me, and this was a Muslim. Hmm. And this Muslim man said to me, I'll tell you what I'm going to do for you. Now, remember, I have God's word. This is where it will begin. He said, I will leave the utilities in my name until you can come up with the money for the deposits and switch it over. You won't have to have a first month's rent. You don't need that. You can start in. We had $1 at the end of the month. It took us about two or three months total. I don't remember what exact was, to have everything completely taken care of as we had agreed to. I didn't know it at the time. I know it now looking back because I can see the tracks. Sometimes it's easy to look back and see where you've been and see how the Lord, where the tracks were made. God gave me that day a word from him that said, this is where it will begin. And I got a hold of that. It went off inside of me just like that. And we prayed. We just joined hands and we said, okay, pray, thank you, Lord. We drove away from there realizing we'd only heard one thing. This is where it begins. We don't know how all this other stuff's going to work out. And then, of course, when we moved to another location where we were spent several years, much of what we were doing was still working off of that. And believe it or not, I know this will sound strange, maybe to some out there that know us, it may not. And some sitting in this room, it may not. But to believe it or not, I'm still functioning out of those same words that God spoke to me at that time. Because the things that God coupled with that, after he showed me that and started speaking to my heart, it was in that building that a prophetic word was given to me, and the Lord had confirmed it, that the day would come that we would be ministering to, and we'd be helping preachers and helping ministers. And I'm thinking, Lord, you've been trying to help me. I'm trying to help myself. How are we going to help all these other people? But we have, and we still are, because it was where God said, this is where it's going to begin, and it did. And I don't expect it to end before the Lord comes back. I expect it to be going on. And for people that are wondering what God is doing, what God was doing was he was speaking a word to us. Drop the faith into our hearts as we received that word. And as we stood on what God said, he gave us favor. And the favor that we received from the Lord, we started to build a work. And what in my mind, I was thinking, well, you know, how much will you do and so on and so forth? I really wasn't so concerned about that. My objective was to make sure I stayed in the will of God. And my confession to people today would be very simple. I'm thankful today that God didn't take me the conventional way of anything. I'm glad he didn't. I'm glad I didn't do everything conventionally. I'm glad I didn't do it like maybe like the overseer or my presbyter or someone would say, this is the way you have to get it done. And this is the only way it's going to work. I didn't do any of those things. And I think there's a reason behind it. I think what God was trying to teach me all these years was to teach me the wisdom that comes from him and his word, that before we leave this planet, whatever God has put in our heart for the nations, because another thought that came out of that whole scenario was, from here, the gospel will go around the world. I can't physically go around the world and do that. But there's a means and a way to do it. Because someone said to me not too many days ago, said, Pastor, you help us to establish Victory Road missions in Kenya, in Rwanda, in Uganda, in Tanzania, in other nations, and we'll take it to the world. We'll take it to the nations of Africa. We'll take it everywhere. If you'll couple with us and help us to develop it, it will go around the world. See how it fits?
Yep.
Because we did not know about that at the time. We had no idea. But all God said, it will begin here. And the Lord has reiterated that thought back into my heart and my mind, said, the faith that you had to function out of and the things that you were to do, as you follow through, you'll see that this is leading someplace. When we received information recently about what's going on in Africa, I was amazed because we didn't consider all of that. We had no idea. We had no idea that would be happening. When we were putting some things up in our present building right now, it's interesting. We have a church being established in South Carolina. The building that we are in is the former Welcome Center to South Carolina. It's the Welcome Center. We have that building now. And I'm thinking, and Connie and I was putting up a backdrop. I said, Connie, can you imagine all these years? Here we are putting up a backdrop in a Welcome Center in South Carolina to broadcast. Now, how has all this come about?
To the world.
Yeah. Never despise the days of small things. Listen, God may speak small things in your mind, but to God, they're big things. Everything that we do, every little incremental thing we do for God isn't right here. It's in an awesome plan of God that when it's all finished, said, and done, every one of those pieces will fit precisely where God purposed for it to fit.
Amen.
And it will have an eternity to it. The things that are temporal, things that we normally do, but the things that God puts in our hearts to do, it has a lasting effect to it. And in Proverbs, as I mentioned, we went to go to Proverbs chapter 1. I want to just read a few verses of scripture. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, first verse. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instructions of wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the word of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I touched on it on Sunday night, and I want to touch on it again tonight because I believe that every person that's born again, and I don't have the insight from God to speak down at people. I really don't. I really have limited knowledge as to whether I can judge or ascertain, apart from what I discern in my spirit, in God's spirit, whether a person's even born again or not. It's very difficult when people confess all the right things and maybe they aren't even right with God.
Yeah.
Religion's a strange animal.
Yeah.
There are people, we're broadcasting from the United States of America. There are people in America that will throng the churches. I was with a man yesterday who's a worship leader in a small church. He said down the road is a very large nominal church. They can't even find place to park everyone. Place is jammed. Another place down the road, another nominal church, the same thing. Every Sunday they're jammed. And he said, here we have a handful of people in our church. We're preaching the gospel. We're preaching the truth. We're seeing people's lives affected. You know, he said, and they went on with this. I said, well, don't despise the days of small things. Don't think for a moment because that church is all jammed out with all these people that somehow they've got it right and you've got it wrong. It could be the very opposite. Yeah. It can be the very opposite. Just because they draw big crowds. I know a football team that doesn't win much but draws big crowds. So it doesn't matter just drawing big crowds. That doesn't make them a winner. And it doesn't make those who are drawing the big crowds the winner.
Narrow.
That's right. So when I see these things happening, and I wonder where in all of this, how does all this fit? I believe with wisdom and with the things that God puts in our hearts from the time that we are born again. And I bear down on this for a reason, because while the man may say the book of James is for new converts, it is in the right text. Because when you go through the book of James in those five little chapters, it has the themes that go through that book. Before you get to the end of it, you should be in a position and a place in your heart and in your life and your mind that you are aware that you can call the elders of the church and they can pray the prayer of faith over people and they can be healed. I live in a culture right now. I'm in Michigan with you folks, but my residence is North Carolina, which used to be a part of the Bible Belt. And they probably go to the doctor more than anyone else I've ever met in my life. I've never seen anything like it. And when you ask them and you read the scriptures to them, I wonder if they really hear. Because the Bible teaches that when a person is truly born again, there is a reverence or there is a fear of God that comes with that relationship. It's virtually impossible to be born again and not experience the fear of God. It's impossible. People must live with their head in a cloud. There's three false doctrines that's out there right now. Hyper grace is being taught. I guess you could say unlimited grace is being taught. It's being taught in such a way that they teach that one aspect of it makes it sound right. When Jesus Christ became the ultimate sacrifice for you and for me, He died for our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins. But there's no exception to it. But the only way you appropriate that by faith is to confess your sins at the time you sin. Over the past sins, we got saved. Presently, we walk as being sanctified under the work of the Holy Spirit. And as our future comes to us, and we make mistakes and sin, we are to repent at that time as well. Repentance is still a part of it, past, present, and future, all of it. There is no place in the Word of God that says to you or teaches us that once you get saved, you never have to repent of sin ever again. What kind of wisdom would that be? What kind of a person would it be if you had someone living in your house and they made mistakes all the time, but they never told you, I'm sorry, forgive me for doing this. How great would it be if you could live that way, but you can't? But then they want to teach people that here's God who sends his son, who is the ultimate sacrifice that dies on a cross for us. And once he redeems us and sets us free, we no longer have to say to him, forgive me. Forgive me. You know, I mean, I don't have to be forgiven of my sins anymore. That's what's being taught. That's not only a cheap gospel, that's a cheap grace. That is deception. That is leading people to believe that if you buy into this, you never have to confess anymore. That's the work of the enemy.
It sure is.
That's the work of the enemy. To get people from walking in the fear and the reverence of God. And the reason I say that is because the fear of God is the means by which we have an experience with God in our hearts, where we reverence him, where he begins to open up this book to us. He begins to lead us and guide us and direct us. He reveals the deep things of God to us. He also causes us to understand that to sin against him requires us to repent.
Amen.
That we do not practice sin, we do not practice wickedness, we do not practice evil. Why? Because of the fear of the Lord that's in our hearts and in our lives. And for people that would buy into this, well, I'm now saved and I've got my ticket and therefore I don't have to do anything else. It's all under grace. That's not true. I'm going to give you my definition. I've said this to you probably 1,000 times. Grace is the enabling power of God in the life of a believer to accomplish his will. It's not cheap. You can read your dictionary, it will say unmerited favor, but when you study it from a theological perspective, it's the enabling power of God at light, at work in the person. That's how grace works. I wrote some notes on five graces that enable us to get to heaven. And someone was talking about David on Sunday morning, and he said, well, he was trying to figure out where the five stones were. Well, if you wanted to extrapolate it, say, well, those five stones were five graces, it destroys all those things that would keep us from getting to heaven, if we want to use it that way, without doing any violence. But going back to Proverbs and looking at this as you read through the book of Proverbs, it is the wisdom to live and to walk in the principles that God has laid down in His Word for us. Not just the book of Proverbs alone, but the entirety of the book. That's where you find the initial Proverbs and you find the initial wisdom to walk in God's Word. In the New Testament, now we're going to look at it in the New Testament, in the book of James, I want to go there now. And I'm probably using up a lot of time just exhorting to you. But in the book of James, we're going to start at verse 14 of chapter 2. And we're going to read this, the rest of this particular chapter. And we're going to look at some things that faith without works is dead. There's action to our life. And when a person gets saved and the fear of God is in their hearts and in their lives, they are going to do works of righteousness. People that have experienced the righteousness of God are going to commit righteous acts and righteous works. They're not going to sit on the fence and say, well, I'm ready. I'm just going to sit here and do whatever I want to do. And the Lord's covered me and taking care of me. And I'm going to get to heaven. Everything is going to work out. It's not quite that easy. Someone gave me this, one of the producers of this program before this began tonight. And I mentioned to you a few weeks ago on this broadcast, I mentioned some things in depth about what faith does, what faith says, what faith demands, what faith requires, how faith works, and so on. I gave you an extensive amount of things on faith and went through them. I'm not going to attempt to do that tonight, but I want to read to you, because I mentioned to you there are outlines, and I'm going to give you just a little of the one I have, but I also want to read the one out of this little Bible to you. I mentioned to you at that time there are different approaches on outlines of Scripture. You'll find you can read more than one form of outline. I found this to be quite unique, and I'm going to read this one to you in just a moment. James greeting the 12, that was the first thing I mentioned. The testing of faith was the second one. Hearing and doing the Word of God was the third one I mentioned to you. The fourth one was the sin of partiality. We went into that. Now, the fifth one, which is tonight that we're going to look at, faith without works is dead. That's what we're going to be looking at. Let me read to you a brief amount of the outline that was prepared by a ministry in 1991. And this is the first one he says. He got him through practical virtues of Christian perfection. And you can't say it much better than that. Practical virtues of Christian perfection. A, enduring trials by faith. How true this is. B, resisting temptation as God-born ones. That sounds like to me there's an effort on our part.
Yeah, sure.
That sounds like we have got to apply something. We don't just get saved and say, okay, Lord, I'm leaving it all up to you now. I'm just going to go through life and do what I do. This is who I am. Thank you for this ticket I've got to heaven. It doesn't work that way. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. The same shall be saved is what the Word says. And C says, living a God, here it is, living a God-fearing life by the implanted Word according to the perfect law of freedom. It's right here in the outline. Amen. It's virtually impossible to live for God without the fear of God. The reverential awe of the Lord opens up the heart of God to you and to me. I think if I could put it in one little area of my entire life, at one time I used to think I was just afraid of God. I thought I was scared of God. Well, I was in both of those. Because I knew to willfully sin and get off track with God, and something happened to me. I didn't have enough John Calvin in me to believe everything was going to be okay. James Arminius, who had been the greater influence in my life, and I was taught growing up, if you get out of the will of God and you get over on territory that isn't God's, and you get over there where the enemy can destroy you, he is seeking whom he can devour, you're going to get in trouble. And if you don't get right with God, you're going to be lost. I was taught that as a child. And later on in reading those two writers, Arminius wrote in conjunction with the contemporaries of his time, and one of them was John Calvin, who taught things like limited atonement, that God predetermines who's going to be saved and who isn't, that he has a number picked out, and those are the only ones that's going to be saved, and everyone else is going to be lost and burn in hell forever. They don't even have an opportunity. Therefore, if you are the chosen, he will grace you, and once you get grace, and then you get saved, he graced you to get saved. Now you get saved, you're under his grace, and you'll never be lost no matter what, but nobody else can be under that grace, and no one else can experience atonement, because you were not chosen. Can you see how that would leave someone to think? Mm-hmm. What if we're not chosen? What if in this studio right here tonight that some of us are chosen to go to heaven and some of us aren't? Who's to know who's chosen? The people that teach that will say to you or to me, well, you won't know until you actually die if you were chosen. You can come to church every week and you can do all the stuff, but maybe you aren't chosen. But maybe your wife or your children, or maybe one of your children isn't chosen, but one of them is. I came to the conclusion, those people are serving a monster. Yeah. They're following a monster. The essence of God is love, for God so loved the entire world. Every human being that would ever be born, he provided a sacrifice, past, present, and future, that every person that would ever be born could come to the saving knowledge of the truth and be washed in the blood and changed by the power of the Holy Spirit and experience God Almighty for all of eternity. And right here in this state, the state of Michigan, is a very large church that teaches what I was just sharing with you, and probably even more stringent than what I've shared with you. The next thing he says, having no respect of persons among the brothers. And the next one he uses in his outline, being justified by works, and this is the one we're going to talk about, in relations with the believers. Let me read this again. Being justified by works in relations with the believers. And of course, we do have some examples. So now I want to read to you, beginning at verse 14 of James chapter 2. And one thing about this, for those who've been with us very long in this book, we're not in a big hurry, and we're not going to try to exegete all the scriptures. We're trying to get the spirit of the context at work in us, more than just the literal words per se. This is what it says. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's amazing how people will get into such a mindset, and they'll wrestle over the things that Paul said about we're saved by faith and faith alone. And then they'll come over and read James, and it sounds like that James is trying to impose works on them and say, well, James is saying that you're going to have to work in order to get saved. That's not what he's saying at all. What he's saying is you get saved by faith and faith alone. But after you get saved by faith and faith alone, the faith that's working in you will compel you to do good works. Yep. It will compel you to want to serve God. One of the things that's the most ironic thing for me, I think of the people that tell you about evolution and how strong they are in their thinking and how all this evolved over all these years and so on. And I look at the planetary system. I look at the stars. I look at the topological of the world and how it's affected. And I look at the animals and so on. And one of the animals is quite unique. And I'm sure the insects and all that are far more unique when this is developed. I've always been amazed if the evolutionists were correct. You have an animal that lives on the continent of Australia. And it hops all around. It's got a long, long tail and great big feet. I think it's called a kangaroo. And when that kangaroo, female kangaroo has a youngster, when that is born, that baby comes out, that little youngster comes out, but it doesn't stay there. That youngster is born, comes out of the mother's womb, and it climbs up on the outside and climbs into a pouch.
Joey.
I'm thinking, wait a minute, evolution. What would have happened when the first time a kangaroo had one, had an infant, and it didn't climb up and climb in where it belonged? How did they get all this figured out? How could it take millions of years to accomplish something this like this? I'm perplexed by this kind of thinking.
I would hope so.
How many times? They couldn't have had very many times to try this. They had to get this right pretty soon if this is the way it's going to be. If that pouch is going to get used, it better get used right away, or that pouch is in vain. Yeah. And why the pouch was developed.
Yeah.
So it perplexes me to think that people believe this stuff. And the same thing is true to believe that you could be saved and be born again and truly have an experience with God and not have a desire to do that which is right and do the right things when you, whatever work it is, whatever effort it is, that it is, that doesn't go with the Spirit of God and it doesn't fall in line with the faith you have in Him.
Amen.
Makes no sense. Being born again is the epitome of a Christian and a child of God. We're not born of the will of by the will of man or the will of someone. We're born again because of the will of God. God foreknew and foreknows everyone who will be born again. If there was something that would be struggling in the Godhead, if there is and ever has been, it would be over those who say no. Because a loving God could not, it's impossible to have your essence be, first of all, let me back up. The initial thing with God is holiness. He manifests himself to us, his essence to us is love, no question about it. But how could God, our Father, love you and not love me? How could he love part of the world and part of the people and part of the tribes, not the others? It would be virtually impossible for one to be, his whole essence be love and be made manifest to people and desire some of them to be lost and live forever in darkness away from him and the others be his family. And when he saved us and we were born again, and faith came alive inside of us, faith in him. It compels us. It doesn't drive us. It compels us. It wants, it works in us to get us to do things that are according to God's word. It is virtually impossible to live holiness without it being internal. It's impossible. You can't make this happen on the outside. You can't do this externally. You can't do enough works to get to heaven. But you can work your way to heaven. Work all the way to heaven. That's a better way of saying it. Because of what's on the inside of you. The very nature of God's Spirit working in us it compels us to do the works of righteousness and the works of holiness. Within us, as born-again people, we desire to be holy. We desire to be righteous. We desire to be right with God. We desire to walk in wisdom. We desire to have the mind of Christ. We desire all these things. Why? Because it came with the package. It's interesting, children, and we have a couple of young folks with us tonight, and one is younger than the other, and I won't single her out too much. But she's a certain age, and she's precious. Amen. But she doesn't have a driver's license yet. But I would think she wants to drive. Am I right? Sure, I'm right. You know what? There are things in this book we read that we haven't got there yet, but we desire it. As much as I prayed in my life this last weekend, for those who were on our Sunday night broadcast, I made a statement to the Sunday night group. I've asked the Lord to give me a passion for prayer, where I want to pray incessantly. All I want to do is pray. And I didn't mean just I want to get off in some corner like a machine gun. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about where I have an attitude all the time, that every second of the day that there's a pause in what I think, I will pray. And I'll pray in the Spirit. I'll go back and remind us again of something the Lord spoke to me when I was in Costa Rica. One afternoon, I was ready to take a walk, and I would come out of the house, and I had to go down a steep driveway and then down the road, and Martha, you and David both been there on that little road. Now, I used to walk down where they trained horses and walk down that way and walk and pray and so on. I left the house and went out, and I was about to start down that steep driveway, and I remember the Spirit of God speaking to me. And it wasn't like a command mode. It was like an unction. It said, you need to be praying in the Spirit more. That thought came to me. Mm-hmm. Now, that was that thought because I had been reading, and it was my own thought, or was it the Spirit of God prompted me? I believe it was both. I believe the Lord brought that back to my memory and my remembrance and said, you need to be praying more in the Spirit. Why? Because everything that's futuristic that God wants to do with us, much of it is done through prayer. It isn't just something that God says, well, I chose sovereignly to do that. It's going to happen. Some things God works through our prayers and through our prayer life. And when we pray, what we're doing, we're not making God do something. We're preparing ourselves. I went back many years ago about being caught up in the Spirit for 3 hours. And the Lord's never said to me what all that took place. But I can tell you this, from the things over my life that I've watched, I can see why. I can't explain to you. I can't say, well, these are all the reasons, but I can tell you some of the reasons, because I needed that to be so consumed with the things of God that later in life, that when I needed to understand and know the work of the Spirit and to know the things of God on the inside of me, I could go back to that time in my life and say, that's what God was doing then and still doing it. Now, having said that, wisdom comes into our hearts and our lives, and while we can rehearse and understand the principles through the book of James, and I'll just give you a couple here, in James chapter, the one that we talked about, faith without works, here we are, chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, and also a response of those who are critical of who we are, and then the examples of Abraham and Rahab. And let me go ahead and I better read this. What verse we leave off on? 17, wasn't it? We're on 18. Yes. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Mm. Absolutely. If someone tries to work their way into heaven, it won't work. It doesn't work. Sure. But if you truly have faith in God and you're truly born again, you will want to work. You'll want to do something for God. Sure. You won't be trying to earn points. You won't be trying to do that. You're just trying to be doing. You'll want to do something. You'll constantly put forth an effort. I talk to people today. Some of them are saved and some of them aren't saved. But I've noticed the ones that are saved are doing things because they're doing them as unto the Lord. The others are saying, well, you know, I just feel like I should be helping people. And they should be. There's something in us that does this, desires that. But if they stay around them, they'll begin to see and experience the difference. You believe that there is one God, and you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Here's the examples. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Well, you better believe it. If you go back and read it, it's found in the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis. It's always amazed me when he and Isaac climb the mountain and somebody says, what's going to happen? You know, he said, well, he tells the servants, if I remember right, they're attending things, we'll go and we'll sacrifice and we'll come back. We'll return. We're going up there, but we're coming back. Well, he must have had something in his mind. He must have had some faith in his spirit. He must have believed God, that God was going to provide. He told his son, God will provide. So he had faith to believe that whatever is necessary when we get up there, our objective is to go where God tells us to go and do what God says to do, no matter how it looks. Mm-hmm. Now, can you imagine, now, if I understand the way that I've seen it described, he must have taken his son, tied him up, and laid him on the altar. Now, in the movies, they do it this way. But that wouldn't have been the way they would have done it. They would have done it this way. Like they would have lamb and cut him and let him bleed to death. He wouldn't have just went. But interesting, he comes right to the point that God brings him to. And he reverences God. He fears the Lord. Everything within, I'm going to do exactly what God has told me to do. I reverence you enough to take my own son's life and sacrifice him. And yet that typified that the Lord, God Almighty, would sacrifice his own son not far from that very spot. And looks and hears a ram caught in the thicket. And we use the term Jehovah Jireh and say, you know, God our provider. And that's true. But in the literal Hebrew, it's God's provision shall be seen in the mountain. In other words, God said, when you get up there, you're going to know I'm Jehovah Jireh. The provision that I have for you is in that mountain that I'm taking you to. And you'll find it there. Our objective is that we have to go to we have to climb the mountain. We have to do what God tells us. We can't try to figure it out before we get there because that's not going to work. We have to take every step and trust the wisdom of God that when we get there, to that point and that place, what is necessary and what is needed that God is going to do on our behalf and on His for His purposes is going to come to pass. What an example to look at. That meant was his faith, was his faith in works, was his works in faith? Which way was it? His works was an expression of his faith. He went to that mountain because he had faith in God before they ever went. Before they ever collected up the wood, before they ever started up that mountain, Abraham had his faith in God that God was going to provide. Amen. He did not know how. He didn't know exactly how it was going to work out. But however it was going to work out, it was going to work out according to God's plan. And Abraham had come to the place in his life with God as God's friend. He would do whatever God told him, knowing that the end result was going to benefit and was going to be exactly what God had purposed. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He obeyed the Lord in doing the right thing. He did his part, and his faith in God enabled him to do what God wanted him to do. And God acknowledged it and accounted it to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. I don't know that word friend of God's tossed around much in Scripture. We write it in songs, but I don't know how much God writes it in our account. But we have it here. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. To have faith in God is to have a desire to work not for the Lord, but to work with the Lord. I shared that with someone yesterday, and he said, Pastor, you taught me that 20 years ago. I said, well, I the Lord taught me that as a young person, that we're not to work for the Lord because we'll get into works. Yep. But when we're working with the Lord, we have to exercise a faith. And then the faith precedes the works. The works follow the faith. Wherever the faith leads us, there'll be works with it. And whatever we're to do for God, it's going to be because He has inspired us and spoken to us. Let me go back. I believe we make a major mistake, and I mean that with all my heart. Maybe it's from the years that the Lord's been teaching us and trying to help us. I think it's imperative that we learn the principle of waiting on the Lord. It's very difficult for people to come. It's very difficult for people to go to church and open the doors and everyone congregate and everyone be there and then say, folks, I don't know how long it's going to be today before I'll start speaking. But what we're going to do today, we're going to wait on the Lord until He tells us what to say. Minutes would become hours, and hours would become days, because our flesh does not want to wait on anyone or anything. But if we were confined and restricted, that we had no other means of success apart from hearing from God, I believe the Holy Spirit would compel us, wait, do nothing. Growing up in the church world, and I was fortunate to be blessed with a number of people that really did know the Lord, and I thank God for the ones that were willing to help me as a young person. I remember being in services where the church would be called to order, and it would be called to stop everything that was going on. The pastor would say, or the leader would say, let's wait on the Lord. Let's wait on the Lord. What kind of words were that? That was words of wisdom. That was a word of wisdom coming from that leader. Yeah. The word of wisdom in the scriptures is not rhema, it's logos. It's a word that God provides the word, but it comes out of Him. It's His word. It's not something that we just conjured up and say, and the Holy Spirit caused that to become rhema. Those words are God's words. So we don't say anything different than that. He said, you're going to wait on the Lord. Let's wait. And we're going to wait to see what God wants to say to us. We want God to speak to our hearts and our lives. I don't think he was necessarily, or in those cases, were saying, I want the gifts of the Spirit to function. He wasn't necessarily saying that. He could have said, will the Lord give us a song? Will the Lord give us a scripture? Will the Lord give us a message in tongues and an interpretation? Will the Lord give us a prophecy? How will this happen? That we might hear the prophetic voice of the Lord. And I would venture to say that most people today, if the Lord moved on a church, I don't care how many, it was 10 or 10,000, and said, I want you just to become silent, call them to be silent. No one moving around, no one talking, sit still and wait on the Lord. How long would we wait? How long would we wait? That's an element that's missing. How do you know that? I know that because in our time of prayer, much of our prayer is not speaking. Much of our prayer is hearing. And when you're hearing, you can't be talking and hearing at the same time. Yeah. I've said those things to say, we can learn the book and we can learn the letter of it, but we better have the spirit of it as well. Because the Spirit doesn't violate the context, but the Spirit brings the things out of those written words that we need. And Bob, you're an expert in this. God's given you that gift. But let me say something. It's imperative that we hear with our spiritual ears what God wants to say. And if we will do that, there is one thing that God cannot accomplish in our lifetime. Not one thing. Don't think for a moment, and I do not believe this, and for those who are watching, I do not believe that if when I read the Old Testament, and I read the life of Israel, and I look at all the patterns that's in Israel, why is it that we have so many people standing over radio or listening or preaching over radio, television, and they've got America going down this deep slope into hell? When Israel turned its back on God and did not want to come back, and God stood alongside. And I did this the other day. I took the book of Hosea and I circled the number of times that God spoke to that nation in the first person. And I counted 112 in 14 chapters that God spoke to that nation in first person. He spoke to them. And one of the last things he said to them was, I stand ready to receive you. The moment you repent and turn to me, I'm ready to receive you and love you. And when I went through and looked at the theme and the principles in that group of people, I thought, no wonder there's a time and a season and a principle and a purpose for all things. America is no different than other nations. God could restore this nation in a heartbeat. It's more about the people, it's more about the church than we realize. The church has great power. And I believe what we need is we do need the book of James. We need the wisdom of James, because when you start in James chapter 1, by the time you get to the end, you are believing God and trusting God for his return. You're doing things different than you were when you started out in the beginning of it. And the testings and the trials are always going to be there. Bridling the tongue is always going to be an issue. Trusting God and not being showing partiality is always going to be there. All these things are always going to be there. We learn to deal with those things. But laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover. And let me read two verses of scripture and I'm going to quit. It's after 8. I'm sorry. Let's go to the last chapter of James. Let me show you something just out of these two verses. I did this, I think, last week. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back or her back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. The greatest wisdom, I believe, in Scripture, in this book, the book of James, is to be looking out for one another. Isn't it interesting we have this foolishness today? Oh, don't judge anyone. Don't say anything to anybody. Well, that may be just the way they interpret the Scriptures. Or maybe that's just the way they feel about it. Maybe that's just the way they see it. Maybe that's the way they've been raised. What about truth and error? What about right and wrong? What about the Scriptures when it says you must be born again? What do you mean there's another way? You see what I'm saying? If there's something that's going on in someone's life that's not right, they leave the truth, they go off on some tangent. I'll give you an example. Someone said to me some weeks ago, said, is it possible that we could have church once in a while on Saturday? Why? Well, I'm not going to go into that on the air, but the person had a legitimate reason for saying that. But why did they say it? And how subtle it is, how subtle it would be to become a Judaizer without even realizing it.
That's right.
Being led astray just a little at a time, just being pulled off just a little.
That's right.
Because once, if it's just Saturday religion, it's Saturday worship, then what else is? What about the festival? What about the feast? What about this? What about that? What about the Passover? You see, it doesn't start out by coming and saying, you've got it all wrong. No, it's one little thing.
Right.
And here it's saying, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, No, you don't say to that person, well, yeah, maybe once in a while we can do that. No, it's not necessary that we do that. This is why. This is what the scriptures teach us. And when the person says, no, I can't accept that, then this scripture right here has to apply that you're going to have to work to turn that person back because that person's now wandering away from the truth. And when you and I were in Africa, Dave, I asked someone about a particular group of people in America that insists on going to church on Saturday. And you know what that person said? Here in Africa, we tell them like it is, that's of the devil.
That's right. Yep. That's right.
Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. There's something that's released in our heart that glorifies God when we stand up for the truth of God's word. If the whole world says no and the book says yes, and we say yes, that's pleasing to God. And I'll tell you why we say it. That's connected to the reverential awe of God. We say it because we have no choice but say it because it's God and it's His word, and we fear God more than we fear them. And we know that if we don't help to turn that person away from where they're going, they will end in error and could lose their way. These are scriptures that tell me that if you get off and keep going farther and farther and farther, you can lose your way and not get back. Now, I don't know how the hyper grace people, whoever they are, I don't know how they are able to rectify and how they make all these scriptures apply to the truth. They can't. It's virtually impossible. So tonight, while we haven't said a lot about the little things in James per se, we've said a lot of other things.
Absolutely.
And I haven't given you an opportunity, but here's your time. So I know we're going to be closing up here in a few minutes.
All right. Well, thank you, Pastor.
And once again, thank you so much for sharing your insights in the Bible. And I really believe your footsteps are ordered by the Lord. So thank you very much. One final question before we close, and that is, if you died tonight, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? And if there's any doubt in your mind whatsoever, let's take a look at the Word of God says is required for you to be saved. Let's take a look at Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, and verse 13. That's Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, and verse 13. And I'm reading from the King James Version. It says that if you confess with your mouth, in other words, you say the words out loud, and the words are, the Lord Jesus, which means to make Jesus Christ Lord and Savior of your life. In other words, make Him the boss and make the Bible the standard which you choose to live by. And believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We drop down to verse 13. It says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you're feeling an inner unction right now, and again, it's not just following the word, it's an inner unction. It's the Holy Spirit working your life. It's saying, you know, I need to proclaim this. And then I would encourage you to say the following prayer out loud after me. We're first going to say a prayer of repentance for sin. We're going to ask God for forgiveness. We're going to receive the forgiveness God has provided for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, and His death on the cross. And then we're going to pray the prayer of salvation. So say this after me out loud. Say, Heavenly Father.
Heavenly Father.
I am sorry.
I am sorry.
And I renounce.
I renounce.
And I repent.
And I repent.
From all sin in my life.
From all sin in my life.
And Lord, I ask for your forgiveness.
Lord, I ask for your forgiveness.
And I receive the forgiveness.
I receive the forgiveness.
That you have provided.
That you have provided.
Through your Son, Jesus Christ.
Through your Son, Jesus Christ.
And His death on the cross.
His death on the cross.
And Heavenly Father.
And Heavenly Father.
Right now.
Right now.
I proclaim. And make.
Amen.
Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior.
My Lord and Savior.
And I believe that you have raised Him from the dead. And as a result, I stand upon your word that declares
I am saved.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, if you've said it and you meant it from your heart, what does the Word of God say? The Word of God says you are now saved, which means you're now born again into your Heavenly Father's family with all the rights, privileges, and responsibilities that go with it. And to get a better understanding of what that is, pastors put together this pamphlet right here called A New Creation. And this goes into all the details about what that means. And that's available to you free of charge. Just contact our ministry and we'll get that to you. We have another free gift for you. It's a book called Begin. And it goes into talking about what the journey is that you're going to take now that you are a Christian. Mm-hmm. And one of those key next steps is to get plugged into a Bible-believing preaching ministry. And I can't think of a better one that's right here. So I want to personally invite you to our future broadcast. The as well as take a look at the ones on our archives, all available online. And we broadcast on Sunday mornings at 10:30, which is a traditional church type service, followed by a prayer service Sunday night at 7 o'clock and a Bible study on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, all Eastern Standard Time. So with that, I guess we close in prayer.
Amen. Thank you for having me here.
Well, thanks for being here. This is wonderful. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, at the beginning of this broadcast, we ask for your Holy Spirit to move mightily upon this time. And Lord, I believe that's happened, and I thank you and praise you for that. But Lord, now that this broadcast is ending, Lord, I just pray that we'll all be mindful that we are entering the mission field.
Amen.
And that, Lord, that we'd partner with your Holy Spirit operating in our life, Lord, to be that witness to all the world around us, to be the salt and light to the world around us. And Heavenly Father, I pray that wherever we go, you'll continue to teach us to love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, with that, Pastor, thank you so much for being here. And God bless you all, wherever you are.
My privilege.